Father, we thank you so much for our King Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you that we can come together and worship your name, proclaim these truths about who you are and all that you've done. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to have our minds fully focused on you. Some of us have come in here this morning with burdens, with frustrations, with cares and anxieties and worries. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us, help us to release those, to lay them down at your feet, to allow you to be the good God who is in control of it all. And Lord, in its place, help us to focus on you and how good and awesome and wonderful you are. Lord, we thank you that we have the ability to worship you. We praise you for the fact that you are worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise. And God, I pray that the rest of the service, as we continue to worship you, as we open up your word, that you would use your word to encourage us, to strengthen us, to convict us. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in such a powerful way that we would walk out of here different than when we first walked in, more ready to obey you, more ready to walk closely with you. Lord, I thank you again for this privilege that we have. We thank you for the salvation that we can have in Jesus' name. And we thank you for just the fact that you have the future in your hands, that you control it all. Help us to rest in that. Help us to find joy in who you are and all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 12? While you're doing that, I want to tell you about a young man that we can read about in the Old Testament. This young man, he had some friends. His name was Daniel. His friend's names was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were taken away from their land. They were originally from Judah. And they were taken away from their land, and they were cast into exile. They were brought to Babylon, and there at Babylon, they had this charge given to them. The charge that was given to them was that they were to forget their Jewish roots, and now they were supposed to be good little Babylonians. And so everything that they did was met with this, it's almost as though those people that were in charge of them, it's almost as though they wanted the Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, it's almost as though they wanted them to conform to the world around them. And so it extended to everything that they did. The Babylonians around them wanted them to eat a certain way. They wanted them to talk a certain way. They wanted them to think a certain way, to believe a certain way. They even changed their names. Daniel, he got a different name. You might recognize his friends' new names a little bit more, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so Daniel and his three friends, they resolved to live a life that was pleasing to God. They resolved to live a life that no matter what happened around them, they were going to let their love be genuine. They were going to abhor what is evil, and they were going to hold fast to what is good. And they did just that. They lived a life amongst people who thought differently from them, who believed differently from them. They lived a life amongst the pagans, and they really paid dearly for it at times. But they were committed to living a life that was transformed by their belief in who God was. They committed to living a life that was set apart from the world around them. Why do I bring up Daniel and his friends? It's because the life that they lived is in so many ways similar to the life that we ought to live. In so many ways, we are living a life that is surrounded by people who would seek to cause us to conform to their image, to conform to the world that is around them. But if you remember, as we read Romans, we are told what? Do not conform to the world that's around you, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The the passage that we started reading last week and that we'll finish this week, starting in verse 9 of chapter 12, going down to verse 21, it lays it out what it looks like to live as a believer, how you and I should live our lives, what our lives should look like as we live as followers of Jesus in the midst of a world that is not following Jesus. And so last week, we saw some pretty clear instructions of how we as believers ought to live our life in relation to one another and in relation to those that are close to us. In the context of a local church, how you and I are to live. And today, as we finish out this chapter, as we finish out this section, we can see that the way we live, it shouldn't just be contained to this building. It shouldn't just be contained to how you and I interact. It should spill out. The way that we live should be seen by people who are against us. It should be seen by people who don't live like us. It should be seen to in such a way that those who are without help, without hope, without Jesus can see the difference in our life. And specifically, what we cover today is how you and I should be living when we're mistreated, how we should be living when we face and encounter evil, how you and I should stand firm in the face of persecution, how you and I should stand firm in the face of people that are out to get us. And remember Daniel. Let's go back to him real quick. So Daniel, he had some people that were out to get him because he was living a life that was so countercultural. He was living a life that was dedicated to God and God alone. And so he had this habit where he would go to his room and he would pray 3 times a day. It was his habit. It's what he did. And the issue was not that he was praying. It was that the life that he lived was so countercultural that he had begun to accumulate enemies. These enemies were against him. They were against his God. And so they found a way to try to take Daniel down. So they conspired and created a law that no one could pray to anyone except for the king. And of course, the king went along with it. And so there's now a law in place saying you can't pray to anyone. You can't pray to any other god. You can only pray to this king. And Daniel, he goes and he keeps doing what was his habit. He kept living the life that he had already committed to living. And he prayed to God. And he was caught. He was found out. These people that were against him, they used this loophole in order to try to take him down. And you know what happens, right? Daniel, he gets thrown into the lion's den. And he's there in the lion's den, but the Lord is with him, shuts the mouths of the lions, and we see that Daniel is able to come out of the lion's den. I would say that the reason why Daniel and how Daniel withstood this persecution was, as we read in verse 9, he let his love be genuine. His love for God was genuine. He abhorred what was evil. He saw the command, you cannot pray to any god except for the king. And he says, no, I pray to the Lord God and him alone. And he held fast to what is good. He didn't change based off of the circumstances around him. He didn't change his convictions based off of what was going on. No, he held fast to what was good. Folks, we ought to live a life that is so similar to Daniel. We need to let our love be genuine. We need to abhor what is evil. We need to hold fast to what is good. But I think what we're going to dive into today as we get to the second half of this passage is we'll see how Daniel did it and we'll see how we ought to do it as well. Let me begin reading, starting at verse 9, and we'll read through the end of 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are hard words, maybe, for us. They're good words. They're good. The words that we need to hold on to, but they're hard words. And the reason why they're hard words is because these words go against our natural inclinations, don't they? When we read, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We read that and we say, okay, yes, I don't want to repay evil for evil. If somebody smacks me in the face, I don't want to smack them in the face. If somebody does something mean or bad to me, I don't want to do something mean or bad to them. It's good to say that. But as Mike Tyson says, everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth, right? It's really good and easy for us to stand together as believers and say, yes, I want to live for God. I want to live honorably. I don't want to repay evil for evil. It's really good for us to say that. And then we get in the moments. And we realize that maybe there's a little bit of earthliness still in us. Right? Maybe you realize that there's something in you that's just not right. Because there's something in you that wants to repay that evil for that evil. Right? Maybe you realize that there's something in you that is not of the Lord, and instead you need to, on a daily basis, pray, Lord, search me. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Lord, I don't want to live a life that is just like everyone else around me. I want to be transformed. I don't want to conform. So how do we get there? Well, let's start looking at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It is easier said than done, isn't it? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. Think about Daniel again. Evil is being done to him. He's literally had his actions cause a law to go into effect just so that they could bring him down. But in the midst of that, Daniel is unwavering in his love for God. He's unwavering in his commitment to truth. He's unwavering in his desire to be peaceable. Because do you notice what Daniel does? You should go and read the book of Daniel later today. But what Daniel does is that he doesn't go and burst into the room and say, you told me I can't pray, watch me, I'm going to pray even harder. He doesn't go up to the folks that are trying to bring him down and get on his knees and say, hey, watch me do this thing that you told me I can't do. He seeks to live peaceably. He just continues on with his normal habits. He just is resolved to continue to live the life that he's already resolved to live. I think that there is a message in this as we see repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have to give thought to do what is honorable. And sometimes that's going to look very different from the world around us. Actually, most of the time, that's going to look very different from the world around us. We may be labeled haters. We may be labeled all these sort of lies that get thrown at us. But it's still our call, it's still our job to seek to do what is honorable, to seek to be unwavering in our love for God. Because if you have an unwavering love for God, folks, you're going to have an unwavering love for people too. Because you can't love God and hate people. You can't love God and despise your brother. And so if we're unwavering in our love and unwavering in our commitment to truth, then that allows us to be able to do everything we can to find and seek that peacemaker status. But look at verse 18. Paul gives us some really, really nice words here. Ready? If possible. Because sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with people who are against you. Sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with those who are seeking to bring you down, with those who are seeking to promote evil. But so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So I think as we look at these first two verses that we're covering today, I think we can walk away realizing that we have a commitment, we have a duty, we have an obligation to hold fast to truth, to let our love be genuine, to abhor what is evil, to do everything we can to make sure that we're peaceable with others, but recognize that there's times that we won't be able to be at peace with the evil that is around us. But if that is the case, let's make sure that the issue that people have is with the truth found in the gospel and not how we're acting. Do you know what I'm saying by that? Have you ever had somebody say, what's wrong with Christians is that they're all just hypocrites? You ever heard that? Here's how you respond to that. Ready? Somebody says, the problem with you Christians is that you're all hypocrites. You can say, you're right. We're sinners. We're sinners that are saved by grace. And by God's grace, He is changing us. He is molding us. He is making us different. And the things that the people in the world that don't know Jesus, the things that they look at and they see, that's a problem with the church in general. That's a problem with Christians. You know what we can say? You're right. There are certain things that happen within the church that ought not be. We shouldn't gossip. We shouldn't backbite. We shouldn't be hypocritical in our attitudes. The things that we proclaim and say that we do, guess what? We should actually do them. So I would say, if somebody says that to you, say, you know what? You might have a point. But just because you might have a point doesn't mean that that is how it should be. That's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. So if someone has an issue with me, I want them to have an issue with the God that I reflect and not the fleshly, worldly Josh. You see what I'm saying? If somebody has an issue with you, it should be because you are loving genuinely. If someone has an issue with you, it should be because you are abhorring what is evil. If someone has an issue with you, it should be because you are holding fast to what is good. Don't let them have an issue with you and let them have a point. There should be no earthly stuff in us. On a daily basis, Lord, take it away. Let's keep reading because verse 19 gets really interesting. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This is a little bit tougher, isn't it? Anybody have any desires in you to just let justice roll? You see something that is wrong and you just can't let it go? That means something. Because if we are to be like our God is just. Our God is the just and right judge. And so those feelings that you feel when you see something wrong, when you see an injustice, when you see something that ought not be, when you see those things, there is something in you that wells up and you just feel, no, I can't let that go. But we just read, verse 19, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, declares the Lord. See, the interesting thing about that statement, leave it to the wrath of God, it's something that on the surface seems really hard for you and for me. It seems really hard for us to let something go and let God take care of it. But in reality, it is the best thing that we could do. The best thing that we could do is to entrust a horrible situation to the God of the universe, the right and true, just God. Are you happy when you are done something wrong? Are you happy when something is inflicted on you? Are you happy when someone does something to completely twist your words? No. But what good is it going to do for you to get angry? What good is it going to do for you to lash out? What good is it going to do for you to give them a real reason to be angry? As I read these words, believe it to the wrath of God, I can't help but think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. In talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who was born in a manger and lived and grew up and went to the cross on our behalf, Peter says this, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He's innocent. A lot of evil is being done against him. He's being beaten and mocked and whipped and nailed to a tree, but he is completely innocent. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When Jesus was mocked and beaten, when he was nailed to the cross, he was even mocked. And what did they say? They said, hey, why don't you call on the angels to come and release you, to fight for you? They're talking about the God who created the universe. Jesus Christ, the same one that we read in Colossians and in Hebrews, who upholds the universe by the strength of his power. Do you really think that Jesus was powerless in that moment? Do you really think that he couldn't do anything to those who are reviling him and mocking him and beating him? But we just read, what did he do? He continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus continued to submit to the will of the Father. He continued to bear the sins of the world for our sake. And he committed himself, he entrusted himself to the Most High Supreme Judge. What should we do? If we are being mocked or beaten or scorned, if we are facing injustice because of our beliefs, we ought to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Because here's the thing about our good and just, awesome God. He is a judge who judges justly. And your sin and my sin, if we have put our trust in Jesus, that has been placed on our Savior. And he took care of that on the cross because Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross for your sin and for mine. And so the justice of God was poured out on Jesus at that time. And for everyone who does not believe in Jesus, who has not called upon his name, God's justice is waiting for them. And that's a scary thought. Because the justice of God is what much more just than anything, any retribution or vengeance that we could deal out. The justice of God is eternal justice. That's not something that we want to face, is it? But we look to Jesus, our Savior, and we say, thank you, Lord, for taking that wrath upon yourself. Thank you, Lord, for doing what I could never do. Thank you, Lord, for taking the justice of God so that I could experience his mercy and his grace. So if Jesus could entrust himself to the just God, how much more can we? We should trust ourselves to the just God who's already dealt with us according to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, who's heaped up mercy and grace upon us. And the situations, the circumstances that we face when we're wrong, we submit that and entrust that to the just God who will make sure that all things will be made right. The just God who makes sure that everything that is done in darkness will be brought to light. The just God who is working to make all things new. We submit our situations, we submit our hardships, we submit everything that we have to Him, and we trust Him to deal with it. Verse 20, to the contrary, instead of avenging ourselves, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does that mean to heap burning coals upon someone's head? Well, a couple weeks ago, here at church, in between services, I witnessed this really fun encounter between two little kids who will remain nameless. One of the little kids come up to the other and was really hot and bothered about something. And I don't know exactly what the situation was. I don't know who did wrong to who, but the one who came up, red face, tears welling up in their eyes, fists clenched, and they were just giving it to this other kid. Blah, 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 blah. And you know what the one who's being yelled at did? Smiled and said, "I really like your shirt. I'm watching this unfold. I'm looking for parents. I'm like, what is happening here? I really like your shirt." And do you know what the angry child did? I watched their shoulders relax. They looked down at their shirt and said, "Thanks." And then they kind of looked at each other for a minute, and then they went skipping off into the distance. What that one child understood, maybe intuitively, what that child understood more than maybe you and I understood, is Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. I saw that before my very eyes. Two little kids that probably didn't even understand what they were doing. But I saw that and I said, how awesome would that be if we as adults did that? Next time somebody yells at you, compliment their shirt. See what happens. The point of it is, a soft answer does turn away wrath. Because most of the time when someone's coming at you with something, most of the time what they want is for you to justify their feelings. So if they're telling you that you're hateful, that you're wrong, that you're mean, that you've done them some great injustice, the second that you raise your fist and you give it back to them, you're justifying their thoughts of you. You're proving them right. A soft anger turns away wrath. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Boy, that would be kind of strange, wouldn't it? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you heap burning coals upon his head. This is an Old Testament imagery that we see throughout the Old Testament. This imagery of burning coals is something that purifies. Is something that while you are facing persecution, while you're facing injustice, if you could do something, some soft answer, if you could do something to benefit them, if you could do something to care for them, what you are doing as you're heaping burning coals upon their head is you are making it so plain and so clear that they are in the wrong. You're making it so plain and so clear that they are in fact the one that is carrying out injustice. That they are, in fact, the one who is in the wrong. And so you are exposing their sin for the sake of their purification for the sake of their repentance. Boy, this would work really good in the church, wouldn't it? If a brother or sister in Christ comes after you with something and you're able to respond with soft, kind words, or you're able to respond and say, you know what, I don't agree with everything you're saying, but you might have a point. Yeah, maybe I do need to be a little bit more humble. Maybe you do have a point. Maybe I did misspeak in that thing. Yeah, you know what, you probably got it right. There is something in me that was wrong in saying that thing to you. Wow, wouldn't that just bring down the tension immediately? Wouldn't that serve as a way to expose whatever sin is in them so that they could find repentance in the Lord? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brother, sister in Christ, we don't match the bad things one for one that are being done to us or said about us. We don't play their game and we don't fight fire with fire. Instead, like Daniel, we willingly and willfully continue to live the life that God has called us to live, come what may, no matter what the consequences may be. We stand firm and we hold fast to truth. We abhor what is evil. We let our love be genuine. And we let God, the just judge, God, the avenger, we let him figure out the details. And in the meantime, we make sure that the things we're doing are good. We make sure that the things that we're saying are good. We make sure that the way that we live our life is good. And that is how we are going to overcome evil in this world. We overcome evil in this world not from a position of fighting fire with fire, but we overcome evil from a position of a conqueror. Because do you remember what we read back in chapter 8 of Romans? You and I, in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. For him who loved us and called us according to his purpose. If we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, then that means that we fight from a position of victory. We know the ending. We know who wins. We know who will set all things right. We know who is coming to wipe away every tear. We know who is coming to abolish all sickness. We know who is coming to right all wrongs. We know who is coming to put to death forever death and sin. We know who is making all things new. And if we know that, if we have that great grand vision in mind as we go about our daily lives, then that puts us in a mindset, in a frame of being where we're able to encounter the tough stuff of life with a heavenly worldview. We're able to encounter the tough stuff in life in a way that is honoring God. In a way that is upholding what is right, that is upholding justice. And we recognize we won't always be able to be at peace. Sometimes we need to fight for the good and hold fast to the good. But as much as it depends on us, let's make sure if somebody's reviling us, let's make sure that they're reviling us because we love Jesus. If somebody is mocking us, let's make sure that they're mocking us because we put others before ourselves. If somebody is spreading lies and rumors about us, let's make sure that those lies and those rumors would point people back to the God of the universe who sent his one and only Son to this earth to die for our sins. Let's make sure that if people are coming after us, they're coming after us like Daniel because we refuse to be and we resolve to live for our God and our God alone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how, going back to verse 9, we let love be genuine. That's how we abhor what is evil and we hold fast to what is good. We are more than conquerors. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your goodness and your patience, your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are the just judge. And we thank you, Father, that you poured out your wrath on Jesus on the cross for the sake of those who have put their trust in him. Lord, we thank you that we no longer are under condemnation. We thank you that you are making all things new. Lord, help us to trust in you in the hard times, in the really difficult times, in the times where it seems as though evil is winning. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us trust in you to be the good, just God that you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.